Well, we're continuing our study in the book of Romans. Amen, guys? And so awesome to have already had Corey speak for us, Pat speak for us, Omar speak for us, and I have Mike Schaefer and Teddy here shared as well. I hope you're encouraged, guys. Okay, amen. So today we're continuing our life-changing study in the book of Romans. We're going to be studying out chapters 9, chapters 10, and chapter 11. And I think we can get the job done in a few short hours right here. Amen, guys? Amen, guys? Are you cool to stay here for about 3 hours as we do all this? You guys are good? Yeah? Can everybody hear me right now? If you can hear me, raise your hand. Okay, so guys in the back row, can you hear me right now? All right, okay. All right, I got one guy who can. Everybody back there, you guys can all hear me, right? Yeah. Broer, can you hear me? You can hear me? All right. Julian, you got me right here? Can you put your hand up? Okay, there we go. All right, awesome. All right, everybody here on the right, you guys can all hear me right here? Yeah. Everybody, okay, cool. All right, awesome. Sorry, I just want to make sure, because when you don't feel connected to the people you're talking to, it's kind of hard to deliver a message to them. Amen, guys? So I want to make sure we're connected in the room as we go through this lesson, all right? We're definitely going to connect with the Word of God and get into the Bible right here. You know, this chapter is collective chapters is most fittingly called the sovereignty of God. And in order for us to grasp where Paul's coming from, we're going to start at the very end and we're kind of get the theme at the end of the chapter. So let's go to chapter 11 and move to verse 33 right here. Amen.
Come on, bro.
Come on, Mike.
Reach it, bro.
It says in verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
Amen.
You know, right here, Paul sums up the sovereignty of God. And he just says, oh, the depth of the riches of God's wisdom and his knowledge, how unsearchable his judgments are. And you know, God is on a whole different level than where we're at. You guys with me?
Yeah.
I mean, he is so far beyond our understanding that it's literally unsearchable if you even wanted to try. That's how beyond him he is compared to us. And so, bottom line, when we cover these three chapters, we see that what we're going to cover is the sovereignty of God. Or in other words, what is sovereignty? It means that God is God. Amen?
Amen.
And there's no other way around it. God is God. And so,
come on.
I don't know if we all got that down right now. So why don't we try to say this all together? And I need everybody, even all the way back, holding your baby in the very back, the whole room, even Kelsey over there guarding the counting door. Even Marcus and Christy over there in their back table and all the awesome Latin brothers doing the translating. We're all going to do this together. And don't worry, I didn't forget the sound crew either. I see you guys. We're going to say, God is God. You guys ready?
Yeah.
All right, 1, 2, 3. God is God. There, that's awesome, guys. I think we got it right here. Yeah. Amen?
Yeah.
So a lot of times people think, yeah, you know, God is so awesome. But I don't know about that God back in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
He kind of woke up in a bad mood, you know? Maybe he didn't get his coffee until the New Testament came, and he was just grumpy. You know, we had the grumpy God of the Old Testament. Then we had, you know, God of grace and mercy and just love and in the New Testament. But that's not the case. God is the same God of the Old Testament as he is of the New Testament. Amen? It's not like God got baptized in the New Testament right here. Amen? God is God. He's been the same yesterday. He's the same today. And he's the same, get this, forever. Aren't you fired up? When you're on your deathbed, God is God. He's the same exact God that he is right now. So now if we're to break down these three chapters, I believe there's three headings that we could appropriately put these under. Chapter 9, God chooses to save believers. Amen? God is God. He is sovereign, and he has chosen to save believers. And you say, well, oh yeah, that's the New Testament, bro. God has always been the same through the Old Testament into the New Testament as well. God has always chosen to save believers. Chapter 10 would be headed, God chooses to save by faith.
That's awesome.
Once more, this is not a New Testament concept, guys. You guys with me?
Come on. Yeah. With you, bro.
Everybody over there on the side?
Yeah.
All you good looking people over there? You guys with me right here?
Yep.
Amen? Okay, awesome. God has always been that same God. And he chooses to save by faith. That's not a New Testament concept, guys.
Yeah.
That is a Bible concept. Amen? Finally, chapter 11, God chooses to save by a remnant.
Come on, that's...
Amen. You may say, well, what is that? We'll get into it, okay?
Yes.
Don't worry, Alex. I got you, bro. We're going to get there. Amen. I see you. So God is God, and that's what we're going to study out in the next three chapters. Amen? So why don't we go and let's start in Romans chapter 9 right here. So in chapter 9, as you're turning there, he begins to address this paradox. Basically, we're jumping in chapter 9, and he's gonna go. Chapter 9 leads to chapter 10, leads to finally that doxology at the end of chapter 11, which just says God is so unfathomable, we'll never really quite get it. And so these unfathomable, unsearchable things, he's going to begin to address right here in Romans chapter 9. And we're about to hit into some deep things right here as disciples. Amen, guys? I hope you're not scared of the word, but fired up as we dig into the Bible. Amen? So chapter 9, he says, verse 1, he says, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption of sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs. And from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen.
Amen.
You know, right here, Paul just starts off. He says, listen, physical Israel is awesome. Amen, guys?
Amen.
Well, why? Well, he lists all these things. He's like, you know, they have the divine glory. They have this covenant. They receive the law from God himself. God set up the temple and how they were supposed to worship as a nation. And then make some promises to the physical nation. That's pretty crazy. Then he says the patriarchs come from there, and also it's the ancestry of Jesus himself. The Jewish nation, the Israelite nation, the Hebrew nation is amazing. I mean, can you imagine, guys, if that's how United States was set up? Where did we get our Constitution? Oh, yeah. That was when one of our forefathers went up on a mountain and God gave him our Constitution. And he would meet with God every morning and talk face to face about the United States. I mean, you would be like, whoa, we have the most cranking country in the world. And on top of that, the Messiah himself comes out of the United States. He's American. You'd be like, yeah, I knew about that. That's not that hard to believe.
Come on, bro.
I mean, you got to understand how phenomenal. We also need new mic stands, just so you guys know. Maybe I could fix it while I'm, you know, doing two jobs at once right here. There we go.
There you go.
Okay. So God literally is saying, this is my nation. And Paul says, it's incredible. The physical nation of Israel. There's nothing like it. And in my heart, there is an anguish and a sorrow to save them. And verse 3, he says, you know, I wish I could be sent to hell and condemned so that they would have salvation. In all scripture, there's only one other guy. Human. Not God coming down. Not Jesus. But one other guy in the Bible who had that conviction. Moses. Do you remember that? Exodus 32. He's there on the mountain. God says, I'm going to wipe them all out. And he says, God, no. Take me. Blot out my name from the book of life. Isn't that incredible? And that was Paul's heart right here. Of unceasing anguish for his people that were lost. To the point where he says, you know what? I would be willing to go to hell to be able to save them. How's your heart for the lost?
Come on.
I mean, doesn't this challenge you as a disciple?
Yeah.
To think, hey, would you be willing to go to hell to see a group of people make it?
Wow.
Would you be willing to go through torture for eternity and sacrifice your own comfort to see people make it to heaven? Doesn't that, and the good thing is God says to Moses, no, Moses, that's not how we do it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen? But that was his heart. Same thing with Paul. Paul, that's not how I do it, Paul. But that was the heart of these men. You know, there's been some anguish as people have given their whole hearts in this room to make missions contribution.
Amen.
Amen? I'm right? Have you gone through some anguish? Did you go through a little bit of anguish when you wrote the check? You know, it's funny. I was talking to Omar. Omar says, yeah, we're going to give it. We don't have any money, but we're going to give our whole missions. He says, but it's okay, because I know what God's going to do. He's just going to give us the money back and take care of us. So in a sense, it's not really a sacrifice then, is it? You know what I mean? Because if God says, test me and I'm going to open the floodgates, then are you really sacrificing? You know what I mean? And that's Omar's heart. So it's not a sacrifice, because God's just going to give me so much more in return. All it is an investment. An investment because of my faith in God's word. Isn't that awesome? So I don't like saying we made a sacrifice today, guys. Anybody who gave with all their heart, just like Pat talked about, you didn't make a sacrifice. You just tested God, and he's going to show you what he's got in store for you. Amen? That's when you have the heart of what Romans talks about, a heart of a faithful disciple, which we'll talk about in a second. Amen, guys? You guys are still with me, right? Okay, amen. So let's keep reading on, verse 6. We got a lot to cover, guys.
Come on, bro. Let's go, bro.
We're going to have to fly right here.
Come on, bro.
So, it says verse 6. It's not as though God's word had failed. Right? Right? Like, Israel's not becoming disciples. What happened? Oh, that's easy. The Bible's wrong. The Bible messed up. Because if God would have got it right, all the Jewish people would have become disciples when they saw Jesus get crucified. It would all made sense. All right, sign me up. I mean, they were the nation of God. They did have it all the way God wanted it to at times, amen. But yet, Paul says, listen, it's not as though the Bible, God's word, had failed. Amen? You know, sometimes we can blame doctrine for something failing.
Come on, bro.
You know where I'm going with this, guys? Sometimes we say, yeah, we were just too committed. That's why it failed. No, that's what the Bible calls us to.
Come on, that's right.
It wasn't the Bible that failed God's people.
That's right.
So why don't we, do you guys want to keep on, you want to keep going right here?
Yeah.
You guys are with me still?
Yeah.
I didn't lose anybody? Jimmy, you're not taking a nap. You got your glasses on, so I can't tell if your eyes are open. Or Balthazar, sorry, wrong Jimmy. Amen. All right, let's keep going right here. Okay, just want to make sure we're all together. Amen. So let's keep reading. It says, verse 6, it's not as though God's word had failed. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Nor, because they are his descendants, are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it's not the natural children who are God's children, but it's the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Okay, so this is incredible. God is explaining through the Holy Spirit right here what's really going on. And he says, you know, it's not like just because they were physical descendants made them the people that they really had to be right here. You see what I'm saying? He's saying, no, it's not being a physical descendant that makes you Israel.
Yeah.
And he's about to explore what we've been talking about all the way up in Romans right here. So what does he say? He says, nope. He says, this is how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I'll return and Sarah will have a son. So, the fact is, he's referring to something that you guys all know. At the appointed time, it says that God says, I'll return and Sarah will have a son. Well, you guys know what that's all about, right?
Yes.
See, as we read the Bible, what's so incredible right here is that God expects you to know the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, because if you were just reading this, you would have no clue what the writer's talking about. Right? You're reading it and you're like, okay, on the contrary, Isaac, your offspring will be reckoned. It's not the natural children. It's the children of the promise. That's how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I'll return and Sarah will have a son. What in the world is going on right here? What are you talking about? If you know the story, then you understand what's going on. What is it? What is the account? The account is Abraham had, how old was he when that promise was made? 99 years old, or in other words, too old. As Corey just eloquently put it right there. Thanks, bro. So, he was 99. And God says, oh yeah, next year you're going to have a son. How old was Sarah? She was 89. And so this was a promise stated 25 years beforehand. And God says, hey, Abraham, take a look up at the stars. You're going to see them all laid out. And from there, I'm going to make your offspring exactly the same. And Abraham says, wait, I don't have any kids and I'm 75. He says, don't worry about it. That's not an issue. And what does it say Abraham did? It says he believed him. And it was credited to him as righteousness.
Right.
See, this is where the promise starts flowing into the scriptures right here.
Yeah.
The promise was God's promise, God's word. God's word is, don't worry. Here's what I promised. You don't have to worry about anything. Wait, but God, I don't have any kids. That's not a problem. God is God.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
And so we're talking about the children of the promise. Isaac was the first child of the promise of God. Is that incredible?
Yeah.
And so Abraham believed. This promise becomes reality. And now Paul is about to talk about two children of Abraham right here. there was the children of the promise, and then there was other children that did not come from that same promise of God. What is he differentiating? That there's children of faith, and that's what defines you as Israel in God's eyes. Is that incredible? So as we read, we're going to see something incredible. That anybody who follows the faith of Abraham is now a child of Israel in God's eyes. So you may say, I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes I wish I was Jewish. You know what I mean? Wouldn't that be cool? To say, I'm a part of the physical lineage of the Hebrews. Like when I read about the Old Testament, I'm reading about my great, great, great grandfathers. Wouldn't that be amazing? And then you say, and then I'm a disciple on top of it. That's a double blessing right there. I mean, I'm one of the guys that made it right here that's talking about. And so, but what's so awesome is that when you have faith in God's eyes, it's not about whether you're physical ancestry or not. In God's eyes, once you have the faith of Abraham, you become a child of Abraham right here. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, let's keep going. We got a lot to cover, so thanks for not clapping too long. I know you wanted to. It says, okay, as we keep going, it says, verse 10, not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born, or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. All right, now we're getting into an incredibly deep passage that's going on with God's decisions, God's sovereignty. That before the birth of these two incredible heroes of the Bible, in some senses, at least notorious for one of them, God says, while they're in the womb, Jacob, I like him. Esau, I hate him. You say, God, they haven't even been born. I mean, they're like, imagine if Brittany's pregnant and we have other pregnant moms and somebody says, I hate that kid. And you say, the kid is not, you've never even seen him yet. I mean, he's literally in the womb, and God says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Wow. So right here, what's going on?
Help us out, bro.
I mean, this is the grumpy God before his coffee, right? The God that just hates babies before they're born. What's going on here? But this is showing you the sovereignty of God. And also, you have to know the story of the Old Testament right here. Right? Because as disciples, it's not just, hey, read a scripture every now and then, and that's going to get you through the get you through your life. Right? Like, isn't that scripture on your Bible app just the thing that's going to get you through the day? No, it's not. It may feel good, and it may relate in some weird way to something you did the day before, but ultimately, that's not our road to heaven. God expects you as a disciple to know your Bible. Amen?
Amen?
And so right here, it's saying, oh yeah, of course. Remember when God said, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated? Now, when we go back to that in that story, Jacob actually returns and bows before Esau, if you read the account, and then says, my Lord, and then gives him his own possessions, all to Esau.
Yeah.
So it doesn't really sound like that came true. Until you know the story of the nation. Because later on, Esau becomes the father of the Edomites, and Jacob, aka Israel, becomes the father of Israel through, of course, Abraham and Isaac. Does that make sense? So, in the end, the Edomites did become subject as a people to the Israelites. And so, in God's sovereignty, he looks at a picture far bigger than we see. I mean, even the word Edom, do you know what it means? Thank you. Mike knows. Red. Edom is just another word for red. I think it's in the footnotes if you read the accounts. It's not even like you got to go to some crazy commentary. You just read the footnotes of your Bible. And so even now, I mean, even now you look in the Middle East and there's people who have red hair. Right, Corey?
Yep.
They got red hair out there. Are they Irish people who infiltrated the Middle East? No. That's not it. And you start to look at the correlation between the Bible and even what's going on even right now, that it's all fitting together. Amen, guys? You guys with me?
Yeah.
Amen. So right here, he's talking about this specifically. And then let's continue in verse 14. It says, what then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desires or efforts, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raise you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. So when you come here, it specifically says God doesn't make a decision upon man's desire or efforts. This is very interesting. You guys with me?
Yeah.
It says he actually, where does the decision come from? God's mercy.
Amen.
Why were you chosen? Because of your desire and effort, right? Not according to this. Here it actually doesn't depend on your desire or effort at all. But what it says is because of God's mercy, he chose you. So the reason you're in this room is not because you chose God, but because God chose you. And just like when Jesus says to the apostles, you guys didn't choose me, I chose you. Now we start to understand how this all fits in. God chose you. It's his mercy that's doing the work right here. And so how does he choose? What does he make the basis on? It says, oh, that's easy. He already told Moses how he does it. Right? Verse 14 through 15, he says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. And I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. So there's your answer for how God chooses people.
Right.
Doesn't that help? That's enlightening, right? How does God choose who he has mercy on? By those that he has mercy on, that's who he has mercy on. Does that make sense? And how does he choose who he has compassion on? That's easy. The people he has compassion on, that's who he has compassion on. You guys got it? Does that help you in how to qualify for God's election right here? Now you know the secrets. Now you know why you were chosen. Because God had compassion on you. That's it.
Wow.
So what did you do? Well, actually, when you read this, you really didn't do anything. It was literally just God saying, I'm a compassionate God. I choose you. I'm a merciful God. I want you. Why? What did I do? You didn't do anything. It's all because of me. And you're starting to understand this is the unsearchable knowledge of God. There's no way you can understand it. Amen, guys? So it's beyond our understanding. It's the paradox of God in a sense. And that's why in the end, you come to a conclusion. God is God. Amen? And one more thing you can add. You are not. Amen? Because you want to put a reason to everything. You want to say, no, it was probably because I did this one thing when I was a kid, and then God saw it, and then he's like, okay, I choose you. You made it. We're not trying out for a kickball team on God's side right here. Amen, guys?
Yeah.
He's picking for a reason we have no clue why, but it's because he is God that he does it. This is amazing. So let's keep going on. It says, one of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why'd you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? I mean, here it's saying, okay, so somebody's going to say, well, then why does God hold us accountable? And what's the answer? It says, you're not allowed to talk back to God, guys. Amen?
Amen.
That's not your place. And then he says, it's kind of like a potter making some clay into something. And the clay doesn't say, what did you do? Why'd you make me like this?
Come on, bro.
The potter has full authority. The potter is sovereign. Amen?
Amen.
And so in this understanding, sometimes we hit something that we're like, this doesn't make sense. Just like, why are the Jews not becoming why are there not as many disciples with the Jewish nation as there are with the Gentiles?
Right.
And it's because God is God. That's what he designed it to be. There's no way around it. It's just the fact of how God has approached it. Amen, guys?
Amen.
Okay, let's keep going. So it says, verse 22, this is where it gets a little crazy, guys. You thought it was crazy already. Here we go. What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? He's talking about people right here. Right? Because that's where we were just at, the potter and the clay. What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. Amen? So, do you see what's being said right here? This is intense. God is saying basically, through Paul, he's saying, listen, what if, just imagine for a second, that God created objects of wrath simply to be destroyed so that the objects of his grace would be grateful. He says, what if that was God's plan? God is God. Some people say, how could God send somebody to hell that he loves? Who are you to talk back to God? Is where it comes from. But then you have to take a step back and consider, what if God is allowing that for you to be grateful for salvation? What if that was the plan all along?
Wow.
And then you say, I don't know if I can believe in a God like that. But that's because you're trying to make God you.
Yeah.
Because it doesn't make sense to you, and you think God needs to be you.
Wow.
Amen?
Come on, bro.
Come on, bro.
And here, it's saying, you know what? We are talking about stuff that is so beyond our understanding that we can just say, you're the potter, I'm the clay, thanks for choosing me, God.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
This needs to put in you a fear and a gratitude that you're in this room right now.
Come on, bro.
To understand, man, God didn't have to have mercy on me, but he chose to.
Yeah.
And there are objects of wrath that will be destroyed. And maybe it's so that I could be more grateful that God chose me. That's a scary thought. But at the same time, God calls us to make disciples of all nations. So you reach this paradox. What do we do? Are we just to stay and sit here and be so happy that we're saved? No, Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations. So now you run into this interesting dilemma where if you don't believe in God's sovereignty, you could really struggle in your faith. God says, hey, I know what's going on. But then he says, but you need to go save the world. But at the same time, God says, but perhaps I'm allowing this to happen so you'll be grateful for what I've done. You don't really understand until you die what's really going on in this world right now. Amen? Even the spiritual battle that's going on, you can't really completely understand what God is doing. Even the fact that you're in this room right now, you don't completely know how you got here.
Right.
Why? Because you have to understand, there is something far beyond your comprehension that God is doing. And you're simply a small little piece of God's ultimate plan.
Amen.
And so, in a sense, this has to allow you to say, God is God, and I'm going to follow him with all my heart, because that's the best decision I can ever make. Amen, guys? Amen. Amen. Let's keep going. So, we're going to breeze through the rest of this stuff. So, it talks about how God has planned it from the beginning to save all people. And he talks about it all throughout the last part of chapter 9. Then he talks about how Jesus is this stumbling stone that's caused a lot of people to be put to shame, or for people who do trust in him to never be put to shame. So now he's setting something up. He's setting up Jesus as the crux of salvation right here. Amen? Why? Why is this so important? Because physical Israel believed that their religion, their tradition, is what saved them right here. Does that make sense? So let's look at it in chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they're zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Wow. Here it says, listen, these, my brothers, the Israelites, listen, my heart's desire and prayer is that they'll be saved. But the problem is, they've set up their own righteousness, quote unquote, and therefore missed God's righteousness. What are we talking about? Tradition.
Yep.
Men's laws, ideas, philosophies of religion. And they said, these are what we will follow. And guess what happened? They missed God's calling because they are based on man's teaching and not on the word of God.
Yep, come on, Mike.
Wow.
Yeah, come on, bro.
See,
that's right.
Me and Corey were talking yesterday. It was awesome. Corey says, you know what? People who, like one preacher over another preacher, have missed that it's all about the word of God.
Come on. That's awesome. Come on.
And I felt bad because I remember like having to choose my favorite preacher back in the day. I'm like, man, okay. But think about it. When you have a favorite preacher, do you care more about style or do you care more about the message? See, you could have somebody deliver the message and maybe it's not the delivery you like. Maybe it's not as animated as you prefer.
Come on.
Maybe the accent is a little off. Yep, yep. Amen? But when it's the word of God, that's what matters.
Come on.
Amen, guys?
Amen.
And so, does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right. You with me, Lalo?
Yeah.
Okay, bro. He's still listening to the translation. So, that's the interesting thing. For us guys, are we based on the word of God or are we based on people? See, if we're based on people, guess what happens? Well, what happened to the Jews? They missed it. They totally missed Jesus. It says they stumbled over him. It says they didn't know God's righteousness. They tried to establish their own. And so therefore they missed it. That's the issue. They were so wrapped up in their own way of doing things that they missed the truth. How about for us today? Are we so wrapped up in our legalism that we're not following the word of God? Are we so wrapped up in what people think about us that we don't know what God says about us? Do we care more if my Bible talk leader says I'm good than I'm good? Or my mom likes me, so therefore I'm going to heaven? Or is it, no, what does the Bible say?
Come on, bro. There it is. Come on, bro.
It's not about which leader says what. It's about what the Bible, what God's word says to you. Amen, guys? And guys, that is the best way to live.
Yeah, that's right.
Because people come and go, but the word will stay forever in your life. Amen, guys? So, amen. Let's look to see where he's leading right here. It's just crazy. This stuff is so deep, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, we could like think about this for 5 hours, but we're going to go through the next two chapters real quick. So it says, chapter 10, he's leading up to verse 9. This is one that's Satan has used in very destructive ways throughout Christianity, especially in the past couple hundred years. It says, chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. All right, let's stop right there. We're done. You're dismissed. That's all you got to do. Wow. Amen, guys? Are you with me? Listen. Let's forget this service and forget all the missions contribution. That's not important. Just believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. You're going to heaven. We're done. Class dismissed. Come whenever you feel like it. It's teached out there. But some people want to just say, I don't want to read before or after that. That's my verse. I'll never forget being out there in Orange County, which is kind of like one of the Christian capitals of the world. And I go to this guy who's leading a club on campus. And I say, you know, you believe that faith alone saves, but what about John 8, 31 through 32, Acts 2, 38, 1 Peter 3? I mean, we could go on and on. You got 1 Timothy 4, 16. What about all these scriptures? He's like, nope. Romans 10, 9, that's it. Don't you try to mess me up with your other verses. He's like, no. This is all I do. Well, why? Because it's so easy. It's so easy, isn't it? Okay, I believe he raised from the dead. You're my Lord. Cool, I'm going to heaven. Peace out. You know, one time when I was here back in Chicago, the first time I led the church, a struggling brother comes, he says, Mike, let's read Romans 10, 9. That's what you have to do to be saved. It says it right there. I say, okay. Like, what do I say to that? Am I going to get in an argument? So I said, you know what? Amen. That's it. That's all you got to do. Right? That's all I got to do, right? Yeah, that's all you got to do. Cool. That's all I got to do. That's all you got to do. I don't need to go to church at all. Do I need to pray or read my Bible? No, I don't need to do that either. Do I need to change my life? No, that doesn't say that either. He says, wait, no, you have to change. No, I don't, bro. I don't need to change my life. Stop telling me something that's not in that verse. I don't need to change. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to pray. I don't need to read. I don't even need to be a nice person. I don't even need to love God. I can be exactly who I am, not change a thing in my life, and I'm good. And you know what he said? No, bro, that's not, no. You gotta change. Wait, no, that's not what it says. Why? He says, but because there's other things. There's other scriptures. Exactly. Exactly. There's other scriptures. It's incredible how hardened people want to make their hearts because they don't want to hear anything else. They just want to hear, believe, and I'm going to heaven, and that's it. Because it's, you don't, why? Why is it so good? Because you don't change a thing. You know, if we are all about a cause, like, hey, let's do something that we don't have to change at all, we're all fired up, right? But once I say, hey, by the way, you're going to have to get up at 5 a.m. and you're going to have to give everything for this cause, I bet the numbers would go down pretty drastically. Why? Because the Bible isn't about just do this and don't change anything. It's really about having the faith of Abraham. Amen, guys? Amen. Let's keep going. So the next verse, Romans 10, 17. So you guys are going to love this scripture. So it says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So we're fired up, guys. I mean, there are people in here who are sharing their faith, making disciples, studying the Bible with people, saying, let's get into the word to get the faith you need to have. Yeah. Right? Yeah. And so as we're doing that, what's so interesting is that sometimes you can kind of judge where somebody's at, right? Right, guys? Yeah. Meaning, like, you can look at them and you can see them and you can say, I don't know if he's going to make it. I mean, he's kind of quiet and kind of mean and angry, you know? But then you share that other person. You're like, oh, baby, they're so happy. I mean, they were so giving. They were fired up. They're going to make it. I think I met a future disciple today. And then you start to study the Bible, and you're so sure they're going to make it. And then all of a sudden, they just disappear. You're like, what happened? Yeah. I can't believe it. They're gone. They were going to make it. And people say, I don't know. Now, what's so interesting is that sometimes those people who are a little mean, who kind of look like death when they first walk in, and they sit all the way back by themselves in the corner over there, you know, like as far away as possible. And they got their headphones on. And they just look ticked. And what do you think? They're not going to last very long. But why are we making this judgment? Because we're judging people before they even have the Word of God in their life. And it throws us off so much. Because sometimes that guy with his headphones on that looks like death when he first comes in, when he reads the Bible, he changes. And then the light comes into his eyes. And then he gets fired up. And then he says, this is my family. And then that guy takes off his headphones and starts hugging people and starts inviting people out himself. And he gets fired up about the kingdom. What happened? Because the Bible is what gives us faith. Yes. Amen, guys? So don't think that just because that person is in a bad spot before you say the Bible with them, they're not going to make it. And don't think, oh, they're in such a good spot, they're definitely going to make it. You're setting yourself up for failure both times.
That's right.
You're setting yourself up for the failure of, oh, wow, he did make it. Whoops, I look like an idiot. And you're setting up your failure for, oh, I thought they were going to make it, and now they don't even talk to me. And you get hurt both ways, amen? Now, the former one is a lot better than the latter, right, guys?
Amen, bro.
So we need to understand it is not anything else but the Word of God that gives the faith to make disciples. And no matter where a person's at, you just get this into their hearts, and what happens? The faith starts coming alive. It starts changing. And so maybe even your dad is a pretty harsh dude. All you got to do is get somebody in here to go study the Bible with them. And you might see your dad start to change. It's happened before. Amen, guys? Amen. Let's go through the last chapter right here.
Come on, Mike.
Chapter 11. It talks about the remnant. And it says, verse 5 of chapter 11 says, so too, at the present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace. Is that interesting? Who's chosen by God? The remnant. What does a remnant mean? The survivors. Amen, guys? The survivors, when somebody's a survivor, how do they look? Do they look pretty good? Like they just came out of the salon, ready to go? You would say, no, a survivor is like covered in smoke, confused, what's going on, and they just kind of stagger in. And in a way, that's what God has chosen to save, is those people who just kind of look confused. They just came out of, they just got trashed by life or by something, and they're just like, what am I doing? And God says, that's the remnant.
Come on.
In our former fellowship, there's a lot of people who got confused by everything that happened. They get it tears at them when they dreamed for the kingdom to evangelize the world like Jesus commands. And you're faced with a crossroads in your life. Do you simply go down the path of being lukewarm and no longer dreaming, no longer sacrificing, but trying to live a comfortable dream while still fulfilling Jesus' purpose? Which in the end destroys. Yeah. Or you're faced with the thing of, okay, what do I call it out? Do I make a difference? And the problem is, what happens when you call out a lukewarm person for being lukewarm? They get ticked off. What happens when you call out a fired up person for maybe having some sin in their life? They get fired up. You know what I'm talking about? So the lukewarm person says, how dare you? I'm not lukewarm. The fired up person says, Amen, bro. Show me what I can do different. And that's a really good way to determine whether somebody's fired up or lukewarm. How do they respond when they're challenged?
Come on, bro.
Amen, guys?
Yeah.
You guys with me right here?
Yeah.
So with this, understanding that the remnant comes in and they want to do something awesome for God. Now, there's still the baggage they got to overcome. And a lot of remnant, even in here, still have baggage you got to overcome. There's a lot of jacked up stuff that happened that started warping our minds and making us think it's better to lower the call so that I don't hurt anybody rather than figuring out the right way to do it. And so people stop challenging so that they don't hurt anybody, but in the end, you poison the church. Because the sin festers and grows and just destroys things. Amen, guys? So as we're going, he talks about the remnant, and then he talks about the engrafted branches right here. And so he says, listen, let's read. Verse 13. He's talking to us. He even says it. Verse 13. I'm talking to you Gentiles. Amen, that's you. Most of you. Inasmuch as I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Now let's go down a little bit further in verse 17. It says, if some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the roots, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I would be grafted in. Granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. What do we take from this? That these Gentiles thought, we're the true Christians. We're the true people of God. And so all those Israelites that missed it, what a bunch of fools. And Paul says, no, you can't say that. You need to be careful. Because if they were natural branches and they were torn out to make room for you, then how much more would God tear you out to bring them back in? God still values them even though they weren't in a good spot. And I think we have to understand this too, because as a movement, we can look back at past movements and say, we are so much better than those old movements. You said, don't be arrogant, guys. If God took them out, he could take you out just as easily. And God values them maybe even more than us right here. And he wants them to come back. And he's hoping that maybe even by a new movement growing, that it'll spark a little bit of envy where people say, I want to come and see it. And then those old branches that held so much weight and made so much difference come back to the vine as well. And you just stand there in awe and say, wow, I'm just a little branch. It's so good to have these big branches back. So fired up that the tree of God in our modern day is growing. Amen, guys? There are so many heroes from our former fellowship. There are so many heroes from even movements way before that. And we are not a place that arrogantly says, yep, but now we're cranking it. Paul says, don't think like that. He says, those people are significant to God. Amen, guys? Let's close it out at the very end here. He says, all Israel will be saved. And then it says in verse 32, it says, for God, check this out, has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. So now you know why you have a sinful nature. It says so that God can have mercy on you. Is that interesting? You know, sometimes parents let their kids make mistakes so that they can come rescue their kids and teach them something. And in a similar way, God has allowed you to have a sinful nature. What does that mean? Your sinful nature condemns you to hell. That's basically it, right? Anybody with a sinful nature is not making it to heaven without God. And so God says, I'm going to allow all mankind to be bound to disobedience so that I can have mercy on them, that I may have mercy. And so this is incredible. God wants to have mercy on us. Think about that. God is not a God who's ticked off, angry, and ready to judge as soon as you blow it. It says God allowed you to even have a sinful nature because without it, you wouldn't understand mercy of God and a relationship with God. See, our cute little dog, Cujo, doesn't get this concept at all. Because God hasn't bound him over to disobedience with a sinful nature. Amen? Although he does go through our trash a lot, so I question that every now and then. But as a disciple, as a human being, God has allowed us to have a sinful nature because he wants you to see you need God. Amen?
Amen.
There's no hope without him. You'll never make it because you're bound to disobedience. But God says, but I've done this so that I can have mercy on you. Because I want you to know something about me. I'm a merciful God. I care about you. I love you. Amen?
Amen.
And of course, we can't love until we know God's love for us. And if you don't accept that you're a sinner, then you can't accept God's mercy. And if you can't accept God's mercy, then you can't accept God's love. And if you can't accept God's love, how can you love God back? And how can you love your brother? So here it's seeing, do you get the mercy of God? Let me go before that. Do you understand you're a sinner? One time I said to our dear brother who leads the Mexico City Church, Carlos Mejia, I got open and I said, bro, I can't believe I sinned. And Carlos just starts laughing. He says, you sound so stupid. You can't believe you sinned? Of course you sinned. That's what you are. You're a sinner.
Exactly.
You're a sinner. You sin. The only reason you don't sin is because you got God in your life. Sometimes us guys, we get so confused. Why did I sin? It's because you don't have God in your life. It's that simple. You are a sinner. That's what you are. But once you realize, when I got God, when I have a relationship with God, I got the mercy of God too. Amen, guys?
Amen, bro.
So these are some hard chapters. I mean, I think maybe you need to go back and read these on your own. Amen? We're going to continue next week as well. But digging into the Bible is essential. Don't just rely on your one verse a day from your Bible app, guys. You got to know the Old Testament and you got to read through the scriptures to really dig down deep and see what is Christianity all about. Amen, guys?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. To God be the glory.
Amen.